There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received good things and Lazarus in like manner evil things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who might want to pass from here to there cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated.
Poor man Lazarus, sick and disabled, put your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, cause I'm tormented in the flames. He begged for crumbs from the rich man at table, put your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, cause I'm tormented in the flames. Well, I'm tormented in the flames. Put your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, cause I'm tormented in the flames. Rich man dies, he lives so well. Put your finger in the water, come and cool my tongue, cause I'm tormented in the flames. But when he dies, he went straight to
that is about as much commentary as we've ever, you know, ever encounter on the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And we usually call him Dives. And that's because that comes from a kind of a misunderstanding of the Latin word for rich one or rich man. And I forgot what that was. But anyway, we'll just go ahead and call him Dives today. There are, in case you feel crowded, we're really crowded in here, but actually the congregation is really full today because there are three elephants in here that have crowded in with the gospel today. Our gospel has three elephants, and I thought that I would kind of look them over and realize, you know, I can only choose one elephant today. Elephant number one is the Luke's problem for the rich. Now, I'm here to tell you that everyone sitting in this room, regardless of your circumstance, is in trouble when it comes to the Gospel of Luke, because Luke is very hard on the rich. You noticed in our story today, when Dives wakes up in hell, the gospel doesn't say it's because he was so callous and he didn't pay attention to things and stuff like that. It's just simply because he was rich. He went to hell because he was rich. Just what it is. Luke does this throughout the gospel. If you check, then Luke continues writing in the book of Acts. Look what happens to rich people there. some of the few people ever struck dead in the New Testament are a rich couple that try to hide some money in a secret bank account in the Cayman Islands. And they are struck dead. Ananias and Sapphira. Okay. But that is beyond my pay grade to address the pastoral concerns of affluenza. So I'm not going to talk about elephant number one. I'll leave that to the ordained. You know, here's an electionary elves moment. Have you noticed how we've had these economic lessons? It must be like they're preparing us for pledge drive.
Oh, yeah.
Anyway, elephant number two happens at the end of the passage. It's, well, they won't even believe if someone from the dead rises up and goes and knocks on their door and say, look at me, I'm here. It was the constant problem that the early church had, particularly as it entered the Greek world, is, well, why didn't everybody buy into this Jesus thing? Why didn't the Jews accept Jesus? So the gospel tries to address that. And in the Greek world, it was a comeback to Christians. Well, if it was so great when it was in Palestine, why didn't all the Jews embrace it? And you expect us to do it? So the gospel tries to address that. This is one of those lessons where sometimes the gospel, good news, is really good grief. So we won't talk about that today. So I'd like elephant number three for 20 minutes, Jeff, if I may. And that is the afterlife. And the afterlife has two twin kids, heaven and hell. And I'd particularly like to talk about hell today, because we don't get to do that too much in the Episcopal Church anymore. In fact, I grew up a good liberal Protestant, so I don't come with the baggage of hell in my disciples' church I grew up in. We never talked about hell, and we never talked about the devil. In fact, what we were schooled in the disciples' church I grew up in was there was no devil, okay, which is great. So I don't come with that baggage. Forgive me if I'm not sensitive to those in the room that grew up in hellfire, damnation-type churches. It's just not a part of my, I'm not sensitive to your pain. I didn't grow up with it. I later adopted it when I became a fundamentalist. And, you know, bad doctrine or fundamentalist doctrine, when you pick it up as a kid, it's kind of like picking up smoking as a teenager. It becomes very hard to kick the habit, okay? So you kind of end up with this, like, residual, you know, fundamentalisms running around in your head. But let me just say this, in case anybody is going to be scared that I'm going to try to revive hell. And here's something I did learn, and it's a line I remember from when I was a young high school Pentecostal fundamentalist. Went and heard one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard. His name was Brother Herman Alexander. We'll never forget him. But one time he said, and he was, you know, preaching on various things, and he says, friends, if there wasn't a hell, I would take up a collection to start one. So, that being said, I just want to let you know, in our faith, and in the Holy Catholic faith, we have the doctrine of creation and the doctrine of the total good and the doctrine of creation from nothing. All of those things exclude a notion of hell when taken to their logical conclusion. Everyone knew that from St. Augustine on. But with St. Augustine enters this strange little notion that, get this, somehow, when you go to heaven like Lazarus sitting there in Abraham's bosom, that your joy in heaven will be made more complete when you see others being damned. All those babies. Think about it. This is how they had to try to reconcile a notion which cannot fit in the doctrine of the total good. You know, so hell becomes like this. God does some long division and has a remainder, and this is what we'll do with the remainder. We'll just kind of throw it in hell and sweep it under the rug, and hopefully no one will notice. See, that's what people tried to do with that. But it is absolutely cannot be reconciled to the doctrine of the total good. So we're not going to try to revive hell today. But we are going to look at it just for a little bit. Now, hell, as an idea, kind of comes around and starts gaining in popularity about 2,700 years ago, 2,500 years ago. It's a time in human history which historians of religion call the Axial Age. And the Axial Age gave us some really important people. The Axial Age gave us, like, the Platonic philosophies and the revision of Greek philosophy. The Axial Age gave us the Buddha. The Axial Age gave us the Hebrew prophets, one of which we read today. That's all from the Axial Age, when there was this monumental change in world thinking about spiritual life. All things changed. And historians call that the Axial Age. And one of the things that became very popular in the Axial Age was this notion of be good and go to heaven, or be bad and go to hell. And just so that you know, Christians don't have a monopoly on interesting stories about hell. They're not all about little five-year-old boys that are clairvoyant and do a YouTube video. But stories about hell abound in all of the axial religions, in Reformed Hinduism, in the Vedic religions, in Buddhism, and so on like that. Here's a story from Buddhism, and I won't even begin to say the name. It's like about 15 letters long. If you think we have trouble saying the name of people in the Bible, you ought to see some names of Buddhist scriptures. It's like, wow. Here's a story. So a guy falls into hell. That's how they talk about it. You fall into hell. And he's there, and in hell, in Buddhist tradition, you get an intake interview by the Lord of Hell. His name is Yama. And Yama interviews this guy and says, hey, you know why you're here? And he says, oh, no. Well, you know, the Lord Buddha sent you three messengers to try to keep you out of here, but apparently you didn't listen. I didn't know about any messengers. Oh, really? Really? Did you ever see anybody old and walking on a cane and kind of all crippled over? Yes. Well, didn't you think you were going to get old? Yeah, I thought I was going to get old. And so didn't you think you needed to learn to practice spiritual life before you got too old to practice it? Oh, yeah. But you didn't. And what about the second messenger? Did you ever see anybody get sick? The Lord of Hell says. Yes. Well, didn't you think you needed to practice spiritual life before you got sick and you couldn't practice it? What about the third messenger? Said, did you ever go to a funeral? Yes. Well, then you knew you were going to die, didn't you? Yes. But you didn't do anything before you died to change your spiritual life. And so, welcome to hell. Enjoy your stay. So, there's a Buddhist story. Liberal Protestantism, like what we are proudly, we don't talk a lot about hell or even heaven in some ways, because we want to say that we're concerned about life now and that eternal life begins now. Borrowing from some of our great luminaries, Paul Tillich or even Alan Watts, we believe in the eternal now. It's all now. But friends, I want to tell you then that hell, then, just like heaven, hell is right now. And some of us have been in hell. We've known the pain of loss. We've known the pain of the destruction of a life. We've known the pain of living with things that are shameful. We know the hell of our secret sins that we can't tell anyone about. We're there in a living hell, all secret, all alone. And that's the thing that's always common in a story of hell. You are isolated. You're all alone. And we don't have to wait and die for it. We know people that suffer secretly right now, and sometimes for no cause of their own, but their life is a living hell. And we can think of situations around the world today in which people live in a living hell. We can't even imagine it. We don't have to wait for hell. We can have it right now. There's another type of hell, too, people that live in isolation, but there's another type of hell, and this is the kind of hell which is created by people that foster isolation. You know how this is. They're always engaged in separating things. Remember, I talked about that wonderful book I read or listened to. I don't read anymore. Back this summer, it was A History of Hate. And hate always has three points to it. All hate throughout the history of human activity. Hatred always has three things. It used to be good. It's not good. It's their fault. It used to be good. It's not good now. It's their fault. Hatred is always about making others that are different from us. We just turn on the news and you hear about it. That's a hell. And here's the problem with that kind of hell. Thomas Merton called it that hell is hatred. Thomas Merton also said, if you want to understand modern history, then you need to get out your book and study hell. Because that is what modern human history is. Hell on earth. But here's the thing. The Bible teaches us that God is a flaming fire. A flaming fire of all-consuming love, as our Buddhist friends would call it, an infinite heart of compassion. And once you speak analogically about God is love, that is the guiding principle. You can't go into any of the other virtues that don't come back to love. And so God is a flaming fire, and God's flaming fire is inviting us in to become aflamed with God's love. And for those who embrace the life of hatred, it was good, it's not good, it's their fault, God's flame of infinite love and compassion will become a torture, because they cannot recognize it as love. And so we have to ask ourselves today, what's a good sermon on hell if you can't say to people, and what are you doing to escape hell? What kind of spiritual practice are you engaged in? Are you engaged in practices that deepen your sense of compassion and mercy and love? Are you getting about that business, or are you kind of coasting along to where when times come that you're unable to recognize the infinite compassion of God when it confronts you? And it'll be like, oh, can't do that. I can't be embraced by the infinite compassion of God because I've not spent any time trying to figure out what that is. And we have wonderful spiritual counselors here that, you know, sometimes it's time for a check-in to say, what is my spiritual discipline? What am I doing to understand the infinite compassion of God? But we're not left there. Here's how the rest of the story goes. We tell a story in the Christian faith, and it's kind of at variance with the way this story is told today in the gospel. In the gospel, Father Abraham says, when Dives says, oh, would you just please have Lazarus come and put his finger in the water and cool my tongue? You know, you can hear, poor Dives, man. He's so clueless, even in hell. He's still talking about his privilege. He's still talking about, won't you let the down-and-out guy come and serve me, even though I'm in hell and he's in heaven? There's a good example of privilege there, is when you just don't get it. But Abraham says, oh, no, no, there's a gulf fixed. We've erected a big wall, and we can't get to you, and you can't get to us. Nobody can traverse that wall. It's kind of like stuck, the big pit, moat. But everybody's kind of, you know, checking it out. But our gospel teaches us, we celebrate this on Holy Saturday every year in the Triduum at Eastertide. We say that Jesus Christ, like the old creed says, like the Apostles' Creed said, he descended into hell. And the icon of that event is Jesus shows up at the door and he kind of like puts a bomb. Jesus is kind of like a terrorist in hell, and Jesus puts a bomb there and he blows off the doors of hell. And he says, I'm going to set captivity free. And Jesus says, whatever your hell is, I'm going to come and be there with you. I'm going to set captivity free. I'm going to take your hand and I'm going to lead you out of here. And it's called the harrowing of hell. The robbing of hell is the word it's called. And that's what Jesus does. Jesus blows open the gates of hell, and constantly hatred's trying to say, we need to erect a new gate. But it's not like that. And in fact, Jesus calls his followers into a community, which he says to our blessed apostle Peter here, we ought to take pride in this. He says, I'm going to build a church, Peter, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so in those words, our Lord Jesus Christ gives us a ministry to go forth and raid hell. Don't whip hell, but win hell with compassion. With that infinite flame, Luke says at the beginning of his gospel, he says, for the one who comes after me is mightier than I, and he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and with fire. We are that flame, that infinite flame of the compassionate God. Each one of us in our ministries, reaching out to those stuck in hell, reaching out to those who would create realms of hell. The gates of hell will not prevail against us if we're about that ministry. Now here's one thing I did grow up with as a kid. I grew up with an idea about hell that it went like this. Here's a story about heaven and hell. Since I've got to do the mic, I'll just like, be careful with it. I've got to pretend I've got straight arms. Now I go to hell. And in hell, there's all kinds of beautiful tables set out in front of me. All kinds of wonderful, sumptuous food. But my arms are straight. And no matter what I do, I can't feed myself. I'm stuck. That's hell. It's all there and you can't do anything with it. Now here's heaven. I go to heaven. And in heaven, I get to heaven and there's all this beautiful food and everything. And my arms are still stuck out in front of me. Oh, all this beautiful food. What am I going to do? And I take some food on my spoon and I feed the person across from me. And they feed me. And we feed each other and we share. And we have transformed hell into heaven. And that is our ministry. And so just like the old spiritual isn't poking fun at Dives, but I believe that the old spiritual is a prayer that we're supposed to answer, not ignore. Stick your finger in the water. Come and cool my tongue. Because I'm tormenting in the flame. It could be my neighbor. Stick your finger in the water. Come and cool my tongue. Because I'm tormenting in the flame. And I know it's been me, friends. Stick your finger in the water. Come and cool my tongue. Because I'm tormenting in the flame. I'm tormenting in the flame. I'm tormenting in the flame. Stick your finger in the water. Come and cool my tongue. Because I'm tormenting in the flame.
Take a nice deep breath.